Yeah, bring your Bible, I hope. If you didn't, shame on you. Well, we're going to have some things that we're going to pass out. Normally, I have some, but I only have a copy tonight. So we're going to make copies for you. Pastor's going to make some copies for you. And he'll have some later on that you can have. We're going to be dealing with a couple different things tonight. First of all, we're going to be dealing with the Mormons. That's quite a maze, isn't it? Not amazing, a maze of Mormonism. Because the Mormons are a little bit different than the Jehovah's Witness in the fact that you're not dealing only with a false religion and a false prophet, but you're also dealing with the occult. And a lot of people don't understand the difference between a cult and the occult. So let me give you the difference. And that you might mark that down because it's something that a lot of people really get confused with. It's just kind of definitions. And Satan plays a lot of games with definitions. When you call a group a cult, the basic bottom line is this. After you get through all the mumble jumble, the bottom line is this. They claim to have the backing of the Bible and the Christian faith, but they deny the identity of Jesus Christ. The identity that we find in the Bible. In other words, they have a different Jesus. And I was talking to some Mormons the other day, some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said, well, we have the same Jesus. And the Mormons will lead you to believe that they have the same Jesus. In fact, they'll even talk the same lingo. Oh, we're born again, and we're this and we're that. But see, when you talk to people about a certain thing, what you say may not necessarily be what they hear. For instance, if I say pinto and you're Spanish, you may say beans. You see? But if I talk pinto to some kid who's in hot rods, he knows what we're talking about. Right? Now, if you talk over in Texas to some guy that's doing horses, you say pinto, he'll know what you're talking about. So what pinto are we really talking about? See? You have to correct that. So if you say, oh, I believe in heaven, they say, oh, we believe in heaven too. Well, do you believe in hell? Yes, I believe in hell too. But see, our hell is a place you go in, you don't come out. The Mormon's hell is a place you go in, after you pay, you can check out. Isn't that something? See, the Bible says you check in, you don't check out. There's no checking out. But if you say, I believe in hell, oh, yeah. And then some people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. You do. Great, man. That's wonderful. Who is Jesus? Oh, he was the Son of God. Great. Same as mine. Most people don't go any further than that. That's why the Lord said, let me give you the scripture. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And you know, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, okay, let's look at verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, for if one comes, whoever that may be, and preaches another Jesus. You see that? Another Jesus. What does that mean? That means there's going to be different Christ out there. And there are. You see, the Jesus of the Mormon Church is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Moonies is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Mind Science Group is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is another Jesus. It is a false Jesus. And the only way you find out is by comparing the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of the cult. And you have to talk the same language. If you don't, then apples aren't apples and oranges aren't oranges. We start to begin to understand totally different things. What you hear is not really what you hear, and it's a confusing thing. So, first of all, we realize the Lord said there are going to be false Christs and false prophets, right? He said that. And he says there, and that's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. If you want to mark that down. So some of these I'm just going to give you, and you just have to trust me that you're there. You can reread them at home. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord says there's going to be false prophets, and there, in the scripture here says, in fact, let's just turn over if you're still in Corinthians, in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according with their deeds. In other words, we're going to have people around that are preaching a false gospel, that are false Christ, and we have to know the real Jesus in order to compare. And it's kind of like parquet and butter. You know what I mean? You can say butter, 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 butter all day long you want. Have you ever seen that commercial? You are still parquet, right? And that's the deal here. You see, these people can say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is still the wrong Jesus. That's Satan's best tool. It's kind of like one of those egg games, you know. You keep switching. You get the wrong Jesus, you lose. You say, oh, God's not going to do that. No, but Satan is. You see, Jesus presents the real thing. But the false comes along like parquet. Said, man, we taste like butter. We look like butter. We are, if you close your eyes, you'll pick parquet. Only if you haven't tasted butter. Right? Hey, I'm not going to pick parquet. Do I look like I pick parquet? Amen. That's what you call full gospel. Little. I'm trying to get unfull that way too, believe me. Okay. Let's go over a little bit here into John chapter 2. And I want to set the stage here for us a little bit before we get into the Mormon thing. We will. Okay? I think it's verse 24, but I'm looking and I don't see it. Lost my mind there. Jesus said, I'll think of it in a minute. Let's just go on here. Jesus says that you will die in your sins if you do not know that I am. Okay? That's a very important statement. The penalty is death. You see that? Unless you believe that I am, what happens? You die in your sin. Okay, what I am are we talking about? Okay, we are talking about Exodus 3:14. All right? Now, you look up Exodus 3:14. And in Exodus 3:14, that is the cross-reference, by the way, of John 8:24. Just came to me. See how those flashes come? When you pass a certain age, they go... Just keep going. John 8:24, Jesus said, I say therefore to you and to me, that you shall die in your sins, see that penalty, unless you believe that I am. Now that word I am is ego eimi. That is God's incommunicable name. That is like the YHWH. Now, if you cross-reference that, you go back into Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Where Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he says, "Tell him I am. Ego Ime." God's incommunicable name. He says, "Tell him that the everlasting one, the eternal one, sent you." Okay? Then what are we saying? We're saying the God of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Now, the Jews knew that because a little further on down here, if you look in, let's start with verse 56, same chapter, chapter 8, verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," that's Jesus, "and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews therefore said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, or was, ego Ime.'" So he's saying, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm your God now too, and if you don't know it, you're going to die in your sins." Now, after you study this whole chapter, and you know it real well, you'll come up with that conclusion, because that's exactly what this means. And the Jews knew it, and therefore that's why they were going to stone him. You see? Not just because he was a neat guy. He said he was God. And he said he was the God of Abraham. And they said, "Hey, you've had it now." But he is God, you see? Jesus is God. Now, if you get a false one, he's parquet. You see? He's not God. So Satan throws in all these gods. It's kind of like all these Jesuses going around, and it's kind of like, will the real Jesus please stand up? And you go, wow, do the Mormons have him? Do the Moonies have him? Jehovah's Witnesses have him? Jehovah's Witnesses say, we might as well take care of their little deal right now. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus, prior to coming to earth, was Michael the Archangel. Now remember, the true identification of a cult is if they distort the bottom line. Bottom line is if they distort the identity of Jesus, you can't get saved. You see? If they say Jesus was Michael the Archangel, then who died for you? An angel? You see? You got the wrong Jesus. You must have the right Jesus. So, they say, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Let's take care of that. That's in Hebrews. Might as well take care of these as we go. We'll take a few of them with us here. In Hebrews chapter 1, and let's start with verse 5. Hebrews 1, 5. I'm going to give you a lot of flipping here tonight. Only come through once in a while, so I might as well pack you good till the next time. Amen. Hebrews 1, 5. "For to which of the angels," which would include Michael, "did he ever say, 'Thou art my son'?" That kind of eliminates Michael the archangel, doesn't it? "Today I have begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Isn't that neat? "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world," firstborn Jesus, "he says, 'Let all the angels," all would include Michael, "let all the angels of God worship him.'" That would mean if Jesus were Michael the archangel, he'd be worshiping himself. So it eliminates him being an angel. So, if he is not an angel, what is he? Is he just a neat guy? Was he, like some of the mind science people say, he was the Christ thought. Doesn't that just about gag you? The Christ thought. But that's what they believe. And we're supposed to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. So let's share it with them. It's in John 1:1. Let's see if he was the Christ thought or the Christ consciousness. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning." I love that. Just that I love. In the beginning. One guy said, it's a million years. You know, look at all those Tyrannosauruses and Chaposauruses and all those things, right? Look how old those are. And who cares? I mean, what's the big deal? I don't care when they are, you see? I'm not hung up on a date. I don't care what the date is. Here's what the key is. In the beginning, period. Isn't that neat? Whenever that was. You fight over the day and the month. Was the Word, okay? Whenever the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. Now you notice capital G-O-D. That's Yahweh. The Y-H-W-H. In other words, the Word was with Yahweh, or God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. Not was an angel, not was a mind thought, not was a beautiful person, was God. Isn't that neat? We're not worshiping a super-duper elevated angel, or the mind thought, or some neat guy, or somebody who progressively became God. We are prior to everything in the beginning with God. That was Jesus. That's neat. You see? When everything starts, there was Jesus. When everything ends, there's Jesus. In fact, he's the guy standing there with the keys, you know? He says, hey, I got the keys to death and Hades. I was witnessing with one of these guys who was a Buddhist. And he was out there doing his beads. You know, the Buddhists do beads, too. And he was doing these beads and all, you know, doing all his little things with the beads and everything. I said, you know, I really don't understand that. That really gets me. You see, because Buddha is under all the stones. He's there, man. He's under there. You go to the tomb, it's empty. We're worshiping a living, risen, witnessed, touched, felt, poked God. You got one under the rocks. I mean, he can't get up. You see, he can't even get himself up. In fact, right before he died, he said he didn't know the way. Here comes Jesus, said he is the way. Kind of neat. Boy, I'll tell you, some of these guys, and how we might as well take care of Moon, too. I met one of them out in front of a 7-Eleven one night. I don't know, they're always there when I walk around. I don't know. The Lord just puts them there, you know. They go, boop, there's another one, attack, you know. My wife said, honey, can't we just go on vacation? You know, go to San Francisco and, you know, you don't go to San Francisco on a vacation with a guy like me, you know. I mean, man, I just run the streets for him, you know. But anyway, we were there and this Krishna fella came out and he tried to pin a flower on my wife. We were just walking. She said, honey, there they are. Leave them alone. Ghirardelli's is right around the corner. You know, let's go for ice cream. Ice cream I like, but I also like them, you know. And he comes, and he's got this little flower, and I'm watching his lips, and he's going, Krishna, 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 and he's heading for her with this flower. So he goes just about to poke it on her, and she said, wait a minute. Watch my lips. Jesus. The guy said, what? She said, Jesus. I mean, this guy turned around, and he started to take off. I couldn't believe it. My wife is not, you know, she's not one to track you down the road. She took off after that Hare Krishna, you know, and he's doing beads, you know, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And she's right after him, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know? I seen him go into like a Walgreens store there or something, and then I lost sight of her. I thought, boy, lost my wife, you know. Next time I see her, she'll be out in front of one of these stores with flowers or something. And then she finally came out. He lost her someplace in the store. And so we're walking along, heading back for Ghirardelli's again. And the same guy, I could not believe it. He must have been in trance 10 or something, you know. He comes right straight at her again. And he's looking at his beads. He wasn't looking at her, and had flower in hand, you know. Krishna, 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 Krishna. And as soon as his head went up, she said, Jesus! Boy, he went, no, no, you know. I'll tell you, God is good, you know. There's a little humor in this whole thing. But, amen. Oh, golly. And Reverend Moon, I met one of the devotees in front of 7-Eleven late at night. I went in for a Coke. A coat. Can you believe that? And there, this guy is selling butterflies. It was late, and he's out there with butterflies. And I spotted him. You know, I can't pass up butterflies. And I said, well, do you really believe this stuff? I said, come on, you know, the stars are out and everything. There's nobody here but you and me and this plastic butterfly you're pushing, you know? I said, do you really believe that Reverend Moon is Jesus Christ? I mean, come on. He said, yes. I said, you really believe that? Yes. I said, let me tell you something. I just left L.A. Reverend Moon is in the hospital. He's in there, man. He's got the flu. The flu wiped him out. What help is he going to be to resurrect you if he can't get past the flu? You know? I mean, man, he's on penicillin, you know? I don't want a God like that. If you can't get past the cold, we're in trouble. All right. Isn't God good? So there are so many of these different Jesuses popping up all out of the woodwork. You've got to have the right one, or you lose. You see, because the one that paid the price, it's just like if I come down here and say, okay, I'm going to give you a check for $5,000 and I sign, you know, Gerald Ford or something on the check. Now, you ain't going to get any money that way, I guarantee you. You wouldn't get any if I put it on there either. But nevertheless, it's got to be the right person or there's nothing at the end, right? And that's where Satan fools us. You see, he lets you think any old thing is okay, doesn't he? There's people walking around right now thinking, oh man, I could just sin, just relax, I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace. Isn't that enough to gag you? It's like mocking God. You know, the scripture says if you abide in the vine, right? Then you get some sap. You know, you get a little Holy Spirit coming into you, and you get a little life coming into you. But when you're not in the vine, which is Jesus, you're not going to get any life, and you pull yourself off, and away you go. That's why people don't grow. They need to grow. So, let's go for the Mormon. Keep the real Jesus in mind, okay? First of all, in that 2 Corinthians, we're back over there for just a second, and we're going right on to Mormons. They're coming around with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, another Jesus. Another Jesus, then what? This is the first century Christian, okay? This is what this is written to. What Jesus did they have? They had the Jesus that was of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. That's that Jesus. Okay? Death, burial, and resurrection. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, you see, at that time, when Christ was off the scene, everybody was coming along. Man, we got a Jesus. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there popped another one. Right? They were all over. And they are today. In fact, there are more today than at that time. Because at that time, false prophets, when you popped off, you got popped off. It was just that simple. See, today, they just come out of the woodwork, you know. They'll read your toes, your nose, your hair, your feet, anything, right? Fortune cookies, anything, you know. I've had some people say, oh, well, those don't bother me. And they pick up the newspaper and they go right through it. Come the horoscope, they say, oh, I'll just take a little peek. See, we've got a few peekers. We'll just take a little peek. Oh, gosh, I'm a Pisces, Virgo, this or that, you know. I had a sticker on the back of my car one time, and I pulled in for gas, and the guy said, hey, man, what sign are you under? I said, Jesus, man, the fish, right, you know? That little fish said, wow, he said, that's heavy, you know? I mean, he was a poor guy, you know? Pray for him as you get gas. If one comes, preaches another Jesus, or you receive a different spirit, you see, there's another spirit out there, or a different gospel. What is the gospel that the first century Christians were going around preaching? First Corinthians, take a peek at it real quick. Chapter 15. First century Christians were going door to door, house to house, every place. They had a gospel. And this is their gospel. First Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. This is Paul. Now I make known to you, brethren, that's us, the gospel. Your Bible may say good news, same thing. Which I preach to you, which also you receive, which also you stand. Paul says, stand on this gospel. Now I like verse 2. By which also you are saved. This gospel will save you. Gospel of the Mormons won't. Jehovah's Witnesses won't. All these others won't. This one will. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That was the gospel. That is the gospel. There is no other gospel. That is the good news. We have a resurrected Savior. You see, he's not in the ground. That's fantastic news. It was great then, and it's great now, because that's the only hope you have. The hope of the resurrection. It's like the Scripture says, if the resurrection didn't take place, you have no hope. So it did take place, because it was witnessed. Now, let's go in, I set a little stage here, for the Mormon Church. First of all, I think we need to give credit where credit is due. I believe that the Mormons have virtually carved an empire out of nothing. They don't have the real Jesus. They don't have the real gospel. They don't have the real Holy Spirit. But they do have a nice genealogy department. They do have a nice town, Salt Lake. They try to pretend like they have the perfect answer and the perfect family. Which is not true. But their advertisements, I don't know if you've seen any on television, they are first class. Have you ever seen any? They are absolutely first class. And they have virtually carved an empire out of nothing. It's just strength and just moving ahead. That's their empire. And they have it today. They are amongst the fastest and richest cults in existence today. They have numerous financial holdings, which we don't even need to go into tonight. They're just loaded. And they own probably 80% of the agricultural producing property in California. And California produces about 80% for the United States. So you can see for yourself that if they ever wanted to flex their muscles and stop some of that food, unless you became a Mormon, I think they could do that. Now, let's talk about the name of the church. Just the name of the church. They're very proud of the name of the church. In fact, I've had some of them come into some of my seminars and jump up and say, hey, you don't even have the name on your building. This says Calvary Chapel. Where does it say Jesus? I said, well, you know, what, it doesn't make any difference what's written outside there, does it? See, Jesus is not this building. You are the visible representation of the light that's on this earth. Right? Jesus is dwelling in you. It's not in the building. It's in you, and you are in the building. But you could be out there on the ground. Now, so that doesn't really make too much difference. But their original name, you might want to mark this down. The original name of the Mormon Church was the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ. And that was supposedly given by divine revelation, which I think is real important to remember. Then 4 years later, in 1834, the name of the church was changed to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Then 4 years later, in April of 1838, the name was again changed. This time it became the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now doesn't it seem just a little bit strange that it takes 8 years and 3 revelations to get the name right? I mean, when it's given, it's kind of like, well, here it comes. Now, this is really the name. I fooled you, didn't I? Hey, I'm going to give it to you this time, right? This is really it. Got you again, man. You are really a sucker. You take this. You know, God doesn't do that. If he's really restoring the church, he's going to give it to you right the first time. You see, we don't have a God that plays tricks, you know. He's right on. He's going to do it right. So even the name is out in left base. Now, all these cults, whether they're Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever they are, they always try to attack the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Them to Jesus. But what ended up happening is the Bible became so popular over here, it's sitting in a lot of the Methodist churches. And the Methodists are getting saved off of sick people. You see? So, praise God, however it can be used, right? But it's not word by word by word, you know, and say, man, I've got the Greek down here. That's not it. Every translation has its purpose. Now, if you want to go back to the original Greek and Hebrew, it's boring. You go, boy, it is boring, let me tell you. It's there, but it's boring. Now, how come all these groups attack the Bible? Because if they can destroy the central foundation of the Christian faith, they can write anything. Satan will always try to attack God's Word. Always. Because then if he destroys it, you have no rule book. Now think about this. Watch this 180 degree flip. The prophet Joseph Smith says, we believe the Bible as far as it is translated correctly. What does that mean? Your mainspring goes, what is it? What are you talking about? Run that by me again. And they'll say, well, don't you believe that maybe there could be a word different here or there? And you say, well, yeah. Well, see, they're luring you because they believe that whole sections, whole paragraphs are missing that should not be in there. See, they're distorting it. Now, what we need to do is instead of letting a 15-year-old self-proclaimed prophet examine God's Word, now watch this 180-degree flip. We are supposed to take the Bible and check the prophet, aren't we? You see how things switched? Now we got the prophet, self-proclaimed, checking God's Word, and all the Mormons say, yeah, I guess that's right. God says, hey, take my word, check in. See how the whole thing flipped? Now you got people out here checking God's Word. We're supposed to have God's Word to check them. So let's do that. They say that we don't know whether the Bible's good, bad, can be changed, can be what? Okay, let's take the Bible and check that. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures tonight. I think you'll be able to follow along, though. 2 Peter. Okay, let's look at chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke for God, or from God. So these people didn't just think, well, this will be neat, you know, let's just put it in there. God moved them, you see? God moved them. It was a supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit that moved these people. Now, let's go a little further. In 2 Timothy, we just want to establish how secure we are as far as the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture. Now, if I tell you all Scripture, that's from Genesis to Revelation. That's it. That's all, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. Now, watch this. This is first century Christians. For teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. The first century Christians had all Scripture. All Scripture. See that? Not just part of it. They didn't need, you know, Baha'u'llah, you know, to come along from the Baha'i faith. We'll catch him a little later. And some of these other guys that say, man, you need an additional book. Yeah, the Moonies, you know, stick this book in, this Divine Principles right after Revelation. You need that. You need the Book of Mormon. You need this. You need the Watchtower. The Lord says, all Scripture is inspired. You've got it. And it's, you can be equipped for every good work. The first century Christians were equipped for every good work. That's neat. If we are totally equipped, what do we need anything else for? All right? Let's go a little further. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand part of the time. How long? Forever. Forever. That means God's word can never be destroyed. You can stand up here, you can come right up here, you can rip every page out of your Bible and burn it. That does not change God's word. You know that? Somebody else come along and print it. God's word will stand forever. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 35, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now just think how durable the word of God is. More durable than heaven and earth. And the flowers will fade, and the grass will wither, but God's word right here, what's in your hand, will stand forever. But here we have somebody that comes along and says, man can destroy it. God says it'll stand forever. Now, if I have to believe Joseph or God, I'm going to pick God every time. See, and that's the way we do it. And the Mormons say we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. It is. Because God will never let His Word fall. Period. That's just the way it is. Now, the Mormons have another little subject. I'm trying to key in on some of the key subjects that they have. And one of them is called the Great Apostasy. The Great Apostasy, or the Great Falling Away. Now, let me just explain a little what they mean. According to this quote right here, they say, there was a need of restoration of Christ's church upon the earth, and they needed to have a prophet to guide them in the last days, because there was no visible representation of the true church, and they needed to have a prophet. Guess who the prophet was? Bingo. Joseph. Okay? Let's see what the Lord says. They are telling us that there was a falling away, there was an apostasy, and there was no visible representation of the true church. Now, here's the point. I believe that there is and there was a falling away. And I also believe there's going to be a greater falling away as we get towards the last days. And as we move towards the return of Christ, I think there's going to be a real kind of shaking and filtering. And I kind of think the butter's going to come, the cream's coming to the top. If you're a farmer, you know what the deal is there. And if you're not, you talk to me later and I'll tell you what that means. But nevertheless, there are people that are going to fall away that are into what we call play church. You know? Play church is not where it's at. You may as well fall away now and forget it. But the real Christian church is going to be victorious. That's the exciting thing. the rest will fall away as these pressures come. But the true church of Jesus Christ has always been, there have been people that will fall away, and there'll be a lot more that'll fall away. So let's look at that, and let's see if everybody fell away. That's in Matthew. You can just stay in Matthew now for a minute, and let's look at chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, you should underline that word not, prevail against it. See that? Not even hell can destroy the true church. Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's two key words there. In Matthew 16, it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and the Lord is with us, how long? Always. There is a point that is never broken. You see? He's not going to be here for a while, and then he's going to leave, and then you're all alone, and the church collapses, there's no representation. He's with us always. The point is, we're not always with the Lord. He's always with us, but we're not always with Him. And you know that yourself. Now, there's one scripture here that I'm going to share with you tonight that I think can only apply to the Mormon church. I have never seen this particular scripture that could apply to any other church. And it's in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's start with verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. You see, there's some weird stuff going on there. 4. Nor to pay attention to myths, fairy tales, and endless genealogies. Isn't that something? In Salt Lake, they have about 5 stories of endless genealogies. I was talking to one woman one time, and she said, oh, I just can't talk to you. I've got to find out. I'm working on my tree, and I'm going to find out who this is and who that is and who my grandma was and who this is and who that is. I said, hey, come on now. Let's get right to the bottom of this whole thing and forget all this dumb stuff. Let me tell you right now who it is, because maybe if you dig back far enough, you're going to get disappointed, you know? Let me take you right there, and we'll find out who your roots are, okay? We'll get right to the root of the thing, Adam and Eve. See how neat that is? Now let's forget it. Isn't that neat? Now you don't need to look at the tree anymore. Now let's go on to other things. Now, here it is. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, now watch this, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by what? Faith. Our walk is by what? Not by sight. You say, oh, my uncle was, boy, what a man of God. Oh, get you all pumped up. Great. That doesn't do anything for you. You got to do it, right? Your walk is by faith, not by sight. It doesn't make any difference what uncle did. I mean, it's neat that he did it. And I'm great. But maybe auntie didn't do it. See, and then you'd be all down. And that's what happened. They say, oh, look what a wonderful person. Look what a rat. You know, oh, look at it. Oh, you know, and you're back and forth. And that's, let's baptize for this one. Oh, yeah, okay. You know, and that's the way it goes. They baptize for all those dead relatives, you see. We don't need to do that. All they're going to do is get wet. It's nothing but a nice dunking. Let's go a little further. I think you'll enjoy this one. This is a little heading that I put on this, and it's, could a false church appear righteous? Could a false church really appear righteous? I've had people, especially this time of year, come to me, and they're advertising on television now the Mormon Tabernacle Choir for their record, their Christmas record. A lot of Christians are buying that record. It's sickening. Don't buy it. Don't ever give a penny to a cult. And we have too many good Christian artists out there without spending money on cults for those kind of things. Now, if we have the Mormons lined up on this wall, let's just say we have them lined up here, and we put the Jehovah's Witnesses over here, and we look at them, and they look real nice, don't they? I mean, they do. Elder so-and-so, and just, you know, real nice, and the Jehovah's Witnesses look real nice, and they all say they have the truth, and they all look good, and they all look right. In fact, when you go to their church, and the temples and stuff, how many have been to Hawaii, the one in Hawaii? If you haven't, it's spectacular. It's spectacular. You look down the row of palm trees and all this green foliage and everything, and way down at the end you see this huge fountain shooting up in the air. And behind that, this beautiful white temple. And the grass and everything is just manicured. And right next to it, they have this little center. It's called the Polynesian Cultural Center. And tourists come over there and they go, oh, isn't this wonderful basket weaving? Let's go in and see how these Hawaiians do it. And they go in, and there's a big thing there that says, please sign in. We want to know where you're from. And the old ignorant tourist goes, oh, man, I'm from Minnesota. Sign in, put their address. Before they get home, guess who's knocking at their door? Two little Mormon missionaries. Hi, how'd you like the Polynesian Cultural Center? How did you know? Oh, well, you signed our thing. See, it just goes into this follow-up program. Tremendous. Tremendous. They're building everything looks nice. You see, it has to look nice. Jesus said a false prophet is going to look nice. You'd never follow some wino laying in a ditch out here. He's got to look nice. You see, he's got to look great. And now, maybe if in 2 Corinthians, we just read that, chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, it said, for false apostles, deceitful workers, right, disguise themselves. They're going to be disguised. You can write that down. Okay, if we can't tell by what they look like, then maybe we can tell by what they say. Let's see if we can do that. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians, and let's go to chapter 1. Okay, now we can't tell by what they look like. They all look good. So maybe we tell by what they say. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but even though we, Paul, Eric, you, whoever, or an angel, you see that? An angel from heaven. If an angel would go right here, you know, and everybody go, wow, wow, an angel. Don't anybody bow down, you know, just because it's an angel, right? Okay, an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, now watch this, contrary to that which we have, past tense. Do you see that? Past tense. Which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, past tense, let him be accursed. The death, the burial, the resurrection in the first century is what they were preaching. The Lord says, even if an angel appears and gives you something else, let him be accursed. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Okay, so, here we've got it. The church looks nice. What are they preaching? What is their gospel? What are they, these boys on 10 speeds going around telling people? What is their main deal out there? I mean, are they just pumping bicycles or selling books or what is the thing? What are they doing? Here's their gospel. You can become a god. All the males who hold the priesthood are working their way up to become gods. Man, what a stroke, huh? Wow, you're going to be a god. Then you're going to have your own planet and lots of wives. Oh, sign me up. right? Give me my 10 speed. And here's the hooker on the whole thing. Your wife is in subjection to you, even to the point of resurrection. She can't get up if you don't call her. Wow, pretty heavy trip, huh? Okay, honey, you haven't been quite the way I wanted you, you know, so that's it. You don't get up. Wouldn't that be a trip if the resurrection was left up to us? But see how that puffs them up? You're going to be a God. Wow. Here's the scriptures. Let me read them to you. This is what they say. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. That's what God is, according to them. And he sits enthroned in yonder heaven. That is the great secret. And you have got to learn how to become God yourself. For I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. Now here it is, Articles of Faith. This comes out of their book, Articles of Faith, page 430. You might write that down. Every one of them carries it. You tell them, pull it out, Articles of Faith, page 430. They got it for you. They believe that it is as inspired as the Bible. As man is, as we are, God once was. As God is, man may be. Man may become God. All right, let's see if that checks with the Bible. Let's take the Bible and check that gospel. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah. And let's start with chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me, not Joseph, Jesus, and understand that I am he. Now watch this. Before me there was no God formed, and there'll be none after me. I mean, that gets it real clear, doesn't it? I don't have a real hard time with that. Now, I have had Mormons say, you can't base everything on one scripture. They just about cry when they tell you that. Great. Let's give them about four more. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Isn't that neat? God doesn't even know one. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I wonder where this came from then. You see, there were people before Joseph Smith who said they were going to... Look at the different empires that have fallen, where they have these big statues, you know, oh, the God of such and such, and the God of this and that, and they've had gods out of different men and everything, and all those things are collapsed now. Even the heads are knocked off of them. Isn't that interesting? You know, the heads are just rolling out there, you know. And the only thing that's left is the feet standing up and the head's gone, you know, dissolved. Let's go clear back past these guys. Let's go clear back into Genesis. We'll see where this you can be a God deal came from. Genesis chapter 3. And let's start with verse 3. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. Now watch this. And you will be like God. Oh, there he is. Got him. Satan. First couple, hey, you're going to be like God. They never were like God. They were booted out. Right? Never like God. But Satan has laid that trip on many people up to today. You're going to be like God. Get a 10-speed, man. Right? They're not going to be like God. God, Satan pulled that on them. We're going to be children of God. We're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what's neat. But we're not going to be God. And, you know, Satan was the one who put that idea in people's minds. Hey, you're going to be like God. Well, that's a trip. Now, we go to the source of the whole thing. Joseph Smith. Okay? Now, Joseph Smith claimed to be a prophet. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22, gives us a test of anyone who claims to be a prophet of God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet, and Joseph Smith definitely claims to be a prophet, speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing, one thing, does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I think we need to put him to the test. Now, I had one Mormon say, well, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? No. And he says, and you can preach and you can do all of that and you haven't even read it? No. Why not? God gave me a brain. Isn't that simple? It don't take a lot of study to get that out. I haven't read the Satanic Bible either. I don't think God would want me to do that. I think he gives me enough sense to know it's wrong. He said, but listen, would you do this? They all try to get you to do this. Take the Book of Mormon. Get down on your knees. Ask your Heavenly Father if Joseph Smith is a true prophet of God or not, and see what happens. Would you do that? I said, no. Wouldn't that be dumb to do that? He said, well, doesn't the Bible say pray about all things? Sure, all things except the things I already know. He'd probably say, get up, dummy, wouldn't he? I mean, wouldn't that be stupid to pray about the Satanic Bible if it's right or wrong? If you know it's wrong? I mean, it wouldn't give God too much credit there. But what if I did do it, Mr. Mormon? This is what I asked him. What if I would do it? Get down. God, is Joseph Smith a true prophet of God or not? Tell me. What would happen? How would I know? Would I get a little scratch like this? Or would I hear a noise? Yes, he is. I mean, well, how would I know? He said, most of us get a burning in the bosom. I said, a burning in the bosom, huh? The other night, a group of us went to Pizza Hut. And I had that pepperoni. Man, I had the burning. I must have had a visitation, you know? Because I had it up to here, you know? And I don't think it was a Joseph Smith attack. But isn't that ridiculous? You see, the Lord says we do not lean upon feelings. You see, whether you get a scratch or a kick or a slap, if there's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit, maybe you could get a little burning or a tickle or whatever you're looking for, right? But the Lord says there are unholy spirits out there too that love to tickle your ear and shove a 10-speed between your legs and shoot you right out there on the street, you know? And you'd think, it's God. You go, oh, man, it's God. Away we go, you know, pedaling to the horizon. See? And Job's witnesses are over here with their watchtowers, and they think it's God because they're all getting tickled. Well, God didn't say, let them tickle you. He said, test them. He didn't say, pray about them. He said, test them. Put them to the test. So that's what we're going to do. I just happen to have a list. Isn't that neat? Out of their material. Now here's the first one. I love this one. You're going to have this copy. We're going to make some for you. So everybody will have one, and they're great. It's called The Inhabitants of the Moon. Isn't it neat? a little bit rough, but it's neat. The inhabitants of the moon are more of a uniform size than the inhabitants of the earth, being about 6 feet in height. They dress very much like the Quaker style and are quite general in style or fashion of dress. They live to be very old, coming generally near 1,000 years. This is the description of them as given by Joseph the seer, and he could see whatever he asked the Father in the name of Jesus to see. That's in the Journal of Oliver B. Huntington, Volume 2, page 166 of the type. Now, I've had Mormons jump up and say, well, we don't recognize that. Well, I wouldn't recognize it if I said it either, but nevertheless, they said that there were men on the moon. You see, in the early 1800s, you're pretty safe, right? Man, they're up there. You know, they used to take little rocks. You see, they weren't like palm readers. There were palm readers and all that stuff around, but they were rock seers. They'd take a little rock, they'd put it to their head, and they go, oh, you know, phase out somehow, you know? But anyway, that's what he did. And he said, there's men on the moon, and they look like Quakers, and when we get real, in fact, a little further in this prophecy, is when we get real big telescopes, we're going to be able to see them. Hey, you're pretty safe, 1800. You know, everybody standing out there looking up at the moon, right? Until we sent it up. Neil Armstrong, remember him? The first